Third hour of Issues Etc. already. Open lines already. I have three issues. I'm going to toss them out to you rather quickly with some questions and some thoughts, and then I'd like your reaction. We'll back up and go over these things again in just a moment. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Archbishop Burke says he would refuse to commune Kerry. He's pretty clear that if he had the opportunity to do it, he would refuse John Kerry, candidate for President of the United States, communion based upon his abortion stance. And he said that he's looking into the possibility, if the necessity should arise, of doing the same for other lawmakers in the St. Louis area now that he has become Archbishop of St. Louis. Right off the bat, I need to say we need to commend this man. And although I do think that the death penalty is something that we ought to have justly administered, and we ought to be meticulously careful about how we justly administer the death penalty. So I'm for the death penalty. If Archbishop Burke wants to refuse to commune Roman Catholic lawmakers for voting for the death penalty against the church's position, good for him. Good for him. What about, since you might have been in the polling place today in the Democratic primary, what about those who voted for John Kerry or any of the Democratic candidates who all uniformly are in favor of abortion? Should Archbishop Burke do something about them? That's issue one. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's the second one. Candidates reach out to black pastors, voters in states. This is from yesterday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. One of the black pastors in this story says, "We're being courted, and we should be." They're meeting with black pastors. What if one of the candidates wanted to come to your church? For that matter, let's say it's not a Democratic candidate, because they're the ones making the rounds. George W. Bush is not going to be here today. But what if he were? And he wanted to come and speak on Sunday morning during worship at your church. It's not unusual to see this happen. But he wanted to have a moment to address the congregation. What would you make of that? What would you think about it? Should it happen? It happens elsewhere. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. After all, at least the way the polling numbers between John Kerry and George W. Bush are looking as of yesterday, the approval rating, George W. Bush might have to come stumping. Maybe in our churches. What will we do then? And finally, I was simply amused by this. Casey, the kicker for the Carolina Panthers, and an article by Joe Pananski. Casey's uninspiring kick didn't seem heaven sent. He says that John Casey, when he made a field goal, pointed toward heaven. He's an openly professed Christian. He pointed toward heaven. Credit to God when I made my field goal. When he missed that one during the Super Bowl, the one that arguably probably lost them the Super Bowl, he didn't point anywhere. In fact, when he was asked later about it, God didn't even enter into the conversation. He simply said, "I didn't kick well. I didn't do well. I caught it a little late. I was trying to make a really good kick, and I got a little high and a little outside the ball." No mention of God. Now, was it a... I can't remember whether it was a kickoff or a field goal. He was kicking the ball in any event. So where does the Christian athlete point when he makes the touchdown, the field goal, when he completes the pass or makes the run for 60 yards, and he points to heaven, giving the credit to God? Where does he point when he falls down, fumbles the ball, incomplete pass, or in the case of Casey, muffs the kick? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So was it, if it was God's will for him to make a kick, was it God's will for him to fail to make the kick? Or is that Satan's work? Do you point down? You point up for the times you do well. You point down for the times you don't do well. Do you think God cares? I mean, if Christian athletes are going to credit God for their successes, should they also credit God for their failures? You learn a lot from failure, don't you? I mean, you learn a lot from failure, especially when that failure costs you the Super Bowl. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. There's more to talk about during Open Lines this hour, and hopefully we'll get to that. But first, let's go to the phones. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Up first, Carl is on the line calling from his car. Carl, welcome to Issues Etc. Hey, Carl, welcome to Issues Etc. We will see if we can get Carl back with us. Mike is calling from St. Louis. Mike is up first instead of Carl. Mike, welcome.
Hello, Todd. Welcome. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm just calling about the Archbishop's comment.
Yes.
And, you know, I'm a lifelong Catholic. I love my faith, Christianity, obviously, as well. One and the same, I think. I think what Archbishop Burke did is really a nice breath of fresh air. He's taken the tough stance, the conservative stance, and I think that's what we need as Christians. It's not always, you know, the popular way to go. But, you know, that's what we have to do. What Jesus preached wasn't always popular, and it's, you know, it's not always meant to be. But, you know, we've got to get off the fence sometimes, and that's what he's doing. He's saying, which side of the fence are we on? Are we pro-life? Are we pro-death?
Two questions for you. Where should he, as the person who has the ecclesiastical authority to do this, where should he draw the line on barring people from communion? He says, okay, lawmaker who votes in favor of pro-choice legislation, who speaks in favor of it, who's on the record as being in favor of it, I would bar them from communion, and I'll tell my priests up in La Crosse to bar them from communion.
Yes.
What about the person who votes for that lawmaker?
I'm not really sure what you mean. As far as the person voting for them?
Yeah, sure. What about the Roman Catholic who goes and votes John Kerry or
okay.
Howard Dean?
Well, if they are voting for that person, and you know, and they in their heart are not pro-life, they are pro-abortion, then I think obviously they should be denied that. You know, now if you're asking, what if that's just part of the issue? Is that kind of what you're saying? Like, you know, they believe in everything else that this, you know, politician stands for, and they just also happen to be, you know, voting for him, you know, because this is one of the issues?
Well, I guess this is kind of the question I have in my mind, and let me see if I can make it clearer
okay.
for you, Mike. I completely agree with Bishop Burke that lawmakers who willingly and unrepentantly, that's really the issue here, an issue of repentance,
yeah.
vote against the teaching of their church on the life issue ought to be barred from communion until they repent. Okay? Just
yes.
a simple ban from the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
I have a hard time seeing a difference between the lawmaker who votes that way on an issue of legislation and the Roman Catholic citizen who goes into the polling place with equal
sure.
officialdom, casts his vote for a lawmaker that he knows full well will vote in favor of abortion as well.
Yeah.
Do you see where I'm driving?
Good question. I haven't really thought of it, but that's... That's what's so great about this. It's making people think about it. It's bringing the issues front and center, you know. And pro-life is it, as far as I'm concerned. It is so important, you know. The Pope says we've become the culture of death. There's so much truth to that, you know, around the world. And you know, Christians, regardless of our denominations, you know, we have so much more in common than we do our differences. But Christians, Jews and Muslims, all of us need to come together, and this is one of the central issues, I think. And I think the politicians and us as Christians need to just stand up and say, enough is enough. You know, and it's just like the garbage that we saw over the weekend. You know, halftime Super Bowl, and you know what? That was really no different than what we see every day on TV. Once again, enough is enough. It's just garbage. People just have to let their politicians know, you know, this isn't what we want. It's an insult to humanity.
Mike, thank you very much for the call. And it is a breath of fresh air. It's like someone has opened up the windows Now, the press is not going to report it that way because they're not going to see it that way. They're going to whine and complain because Bishop Burke is somehow drawing, crossing the line of separation of church and state. It's a bogus. If Bishop Burke said, you can't hold public office, if he said, I'm going to remove you from your elected office, he would be crossing the line. He has no authority to do that. But he does have authority, with which I assume that Roman Catholics at least tacitly agree with, to bar someone from the Lord's Supper. So he's not crossing any lines here. What about the rest of you? Someone who votes for a politician who's in favor of abortion and is Roman Catholic, that voter, does the same ban, should the same ban apply to them? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Judy's up next. She's calling from her car. Judy, welcome.
Hi, I just wanted to make the a comment. As far as football and God is concerned, I believe that most people who are displaying that they're thanking God for doing well on the football field, it's more of a display, in my opinion, because if a person, I don't think a person should really have to, wait, look at me, I'm worshiping God. On a football field, you know, you should be thanking God that you have the ability to kick, the ability to hear, see, or enjoy that football game, and thanking Him even for the times when you mess up for the ability. That's all.
Judy, thank you very much. She's making reference to the column that I found in the Kansas City Star. Joe Panansky writes in part about the Carolina kicker, John Casey. One of many athletes who is outspoken in their religious beliefs, Casey said there was no doubt in his mind that God had his reasons and did not want him to make the kick that he muffed during the Super Bowl. It was a test, perhaps. Now, Panansky goes on to say, but the blending of religion and sports is a decidedly mixed bag. Casey, by all accounts, is utterly devoted and sincere. He believes it's God's will that he glorify God's name with field goals. Quote, he prepares me and strengthens me and gives me the courage to go out and do it, Casey says. There's no doubt that those words lift many people's hearts. Still, there is something a bit troubling listening to him talk about God all week during the Super Bowl, and I could not quite put my finger on it, says Panansky. Casey said God was watching over the Carolina Panthers. He said that everything he is as a kicker, everything comes from Jesus. He said that he could not understand how anyone could be an NFL kicker and not a Christian. When he kicked a 50-yard field goal in the Super Bowl, he pointed up through the Reliant Stadium roof to heaven. They had the roof closed, by the way. This is very vogue in sports now. You, me, God. Something bothered me about it all, says Panansky. You can tell with Casey's that it's heartfelt, no doubt about that. And while I'm never too comfortable with people playing up God in the role of sports, I tend to believe that the big schedule might be somewhat filled with comforting the sick and helping the poor and all of that. Other people believe God has time for everything, including the games we play. I don't have a problem with that, says Panansky. No, something else bothered me, something I couldn't quite put my finger on. It wasn't until the end of the Super Bowl, when John Casey snap-hooked a kickoff out of bounds, that I realized what it was. The kick was awful. It was like a pro bowler rolling a gutter ball in the 10th frame. There was barely a minute left in time. The game was tied. Casey's only job was not to kick the ball out of bounds, and he did it anyway. And the Patriots, of course, rolled down the field and won the game. And this odd thought ran across my mind. What was God's part in that lousy kickoff? I couldn't shake the thought. Casey would credit God for all of his game-winning field goals. But as far as I know, Casey did not talk about God's role in his lousy kickoff. He did not say God had forsaken him or that the Patriots were worth more in the eyes of God. When he talked, he sounded a lot like a kicker. I just caught it a little late, Casey said. I was trying to make a really good kick. I got a little high and a little outside the ball. When you say that you don't see how a Christian can kick in the NFL, you're cutting out a whole lot of people who follow a different path. Bob Costas says a lot of good hitters cross themselves before going to home plate and then watch Sandy Koufax throw three fastballs right by. And when you point to heaven every time you make a field goal, well, there's a flip side there, too. Sometimes you're not going to make the field goal. Sometimes you're going to kick the ball out of bounds with a billion people watching. The question is, where are you going to point then? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chuck's calling from his car. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Todd. See, on this boat thing, the interesting thing, I think, is the difference between a public policy and that which is the public sin, which is unrepentant, and the privacy of the voting booth, where you really don't have a right to ask anybody how they voted about such an issue. So there is no genuine way to find out whether a person voted for somebody who is pro-abortion or not. And in that case, you know, repentance comes from the fact that, could be applied to the fact that a person felt that they were conscience-bound to vote as a citizen, on one hand, and voting for somebody with whom they agreed, let's say 90% of their public policy, but disagreed with on that point, and still voted for them, even though that was a point which is important.
Well, that sounds to me, with all due respect, Chuck, a little bit like John Kerry saying, look, I'm a Roman Catholic, and that's all fine and good as a Roman Catholic. And as a Roman Catholic, I got no problem with my church. But I'm an elected official, and I have to vote the way my conscience dictates there, as though somehow being a Roman Catholic and his conscience are at odds with one another. What if the parishioner who has privacy in who they vote for, what if their car is in the church parking lot with a John Kerry bumper sticker on it? Or I'm pro-choice and I vote bumper sticker.
That in that case, that's a public matter, and that should that becomes an issue then for any kind of public sin and dealing with that in terms of repentance.
Chuck, thank you very much.
You bet.
And I like the distinction that he brought there. I mean, the distinction is important to recognize that the reason that Bishop Burke can say, "Look, I must deal with this." He's not saying he wants to deal with it. He must deal with this. As Archbishop in St. Louis, as well as in La Crosse before, this is a publicly known matter. It is kind of the classical definition of a scandal in the church. Something that is scandalous in nature, in not scandalous the way we think about being offended, but bringing offense to the teaching of the church. I mean, you could hardly be more blatant. Last week I read from John Kerry's statement on abortion. He says, I'm the only one being honest. I'm the only one not playing games with the abortion issue. All of the Democratic candidates are quite clear on this. They are not going to appoint pro-life judges if they're president. And if abortion is the issue, they're going to argue on the side of abortion when it comes to taking on George W. Bush in the next several months. Can't get any more public than that. You can hardly argue that's private. And I thank Chuck for the distinction there. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mike is up next. Mike, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Two comments, one on KC and one on Archbishop. It's interesting you bring this topic up about KC, and I go back to when Kurt Warner, you know, openly thanked Jesus after winning the Super Bowl a few years ago, and I think that's great. I mean, there's nothing wrong with thanking Jesus for the talents that a person's been given. It's a blessing. You know, blessings come in lots of different ways to different people. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But taking it to the next step and acting like, well, it's God's will that the ball went out of bounds. It's God's will that I threw four touchdowns. And it's got people. I go back to something Pastor Baker said on his show one night, and he makes the great statement. We do not know what God's will is, and so many people want to act like they do. I mean, I think we can all agree that it's God's will for us not to go out and kill people and steal, and these things, we know the types of sins we're not supposed to commit, let's say. But to say that we know what God's will is, well, we should go to work today or not go to work today, I mean, that's just fallacious for us to make that assumption. We need to go down the path, you know, do the things that we know are right, and, you know, God's will be done, but people need to understand that line to not cross, that You know, he gives us opportunities, he gives us blessings, and when we don't take advantage of those opportunities and blessings, you know, it's not God's will, I would say, for us, for that to happen. And I think that's where a lot of sports people take that one too many steps there.
Yeah, and the inconsistency is evident in the fact that when they lost the Super Bowl, if you remember, there was no loud hoop, thank you, Jesus, coming out of Kurt Warner's mouth at that point. I mean, had there been, at least he would have been consistent.
Exactly.
He might not have been right. He might not have been right, but at least he would have been consistent with himself. Mike, thank you for the call, Mike.
Okay, can I make one more comment?
Please do.
As far as the Archbishop, you know, I'm glad that he came out and said what he said. I think more people need to say it. More pastors need to say it. And I think the issue is about him barring those from taking communion, of those in public office. The Bible talks about pastors, how they're held in higher esteem as far as, you know, you've been given a greater responsibility and you will be held to a different accountability than others. And I think that can be held true for those in public office, versus just a normal person in society. They do have a greater responsibility, and they do need to be held accountable for their actions. And I don't see anything wrong with him saying what he said.
Ooh, Mike's gone. You know what I thought about when Bishop Burke, this whole thing was unfolding? I thought about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Remember when, who was it, Herod? Took his brother's wife to be his wife. And John the Baptist said three words that got his head lopped off eventually. You shouldn't do that. He called everyone to repent. Everyone who came to him, he called them to repent. Religious leaders, high and low, rich and poor, makes no difference. He called them all to repent, but he did not stop there. He was even so bold as to publicly rebuke the public sin of Herod himself, the king of Judea. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Four words, sorry. Or don't do that. That would probably be better. Something else that Mike said that kind of got a gear rolling around in my head. Pastor Baker is absolutely right. When it comes to God's will, we can never be certain of what it is unless God's word clearly says. We might be able to kind of take a guess in retrospect at what God's will was, but even then, we are speculating. Everything that is outside of God's written word regarding his will is speculation. We can draw no firm conclusions. God keeps his own counsel as he governs the affairs of men. And that does include Super Bowl wins and losses. Although I don't think that rates very high on God's agenda, he does keep his own counsel, which means he doesn't ask our permission. And he also doesn't feel the need to inform us. What he has informed of us clearly with regarding his will for us, that we can be certain of. That we can be certain of, but we found that only and only in God's word. 505-780-1800-730-2727. When we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls. Please be patient, those who are waiting. We'll be right back with more Open Lines.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you noticed that Christian preaching today is sounding more and more like a how-to manual? Have you noticed less real preaching and more pious platitudes? Have you noticed that real Bible study has been replaced with moral lessons? What's missing from so much preaching today? Learn about the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. To order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. issuesetc.org.
Bishop Bell's Brass Behemoths.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the Bible-defending book, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Well, Ken, that's like one of those tongue twisters we tried as kids many years ago. But seriously, what's so amazing about these brass behemoths of this certain Bishop Bell?
Well, Richard Bell was a bishop of Carlisle in England until his death in 1496. Now he's buried in the floor of Carlisle Cathedral, and his tomb is inlaid with brass and shows a nearly 5-foot image of Bishop Bell. Well, around the edge of the tomb, you can find Latin inscriptions and depictions of various animals that are clearly identifiable. You can see various fish, an eel, a dog, a pig, a bird, and even a weasel. But most fascinating, though, are the images strikingly similar to certain dinosaurs we call behemoths. But how could that be, since the bishop's tomb was sealed and decorated over 300 years before dinosaur bones were dug up, before dinosaurs were known as a group of animals that once roamed the earth? Well, accepting the Bible's account of creation and earth history, we know that dinosaurs were created on day 6 along with man. Noah would have taken pairs of each kind on board the ark. The dinosaurs got off the ark and lived alongside man until they finally went extinct, probably only a few hundred years ago.
Ken Ham explores much more about this intriguing topic of dinosaurs and the Bible. You can read his free booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs, on our free website, AnswersRadio.com. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. In reality shows, sitcoms, and afternoon dramas, many plots revolve around people who are trying to manipulate others. Instead of being open, honest, and sincere in their discussions, a character will often resort to using half-truths, innuendos, and rumors, if not outright lies. It might be entertaining to watch how clever people can spread deceit and gossip for the sake of love, money, or fame. But when our children see this kind of plot time and again, it is easy for them to start thinking that is an appropriate way to behave. The people God has placed in our lives are blessings to be treasured. They provide opportunities to share the love Jesus has given us. They are not things to be manipulated for our own personal gain. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at www.cmli.org.
St. Louis Opera Theater is proud to announce the world premiere of Dream of the Pacific, a brand new opera for young people, commissioned especially for the Lewis and Clark Bicentennial. This special event for the whole family is February 7th from 2 until 4 at the beautiful St. Louis Art Museum in Forest Park. Again, the world premiere, Dream of the Pacific, a new opera for young people, February 7th from 2 until 4 at the Art Museum in Forest Park.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Open Lines. 25 minutes left in the program. 25 minutes left in Open Lines. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones in just a moment. First, let me tell you about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. God's No and God's Yes. The proper distinction between law and gospel. I remember as a young man coming across a book on my father's shelf. My father is just a ordinary Lutheran layman, but he had on his shelf a book called The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. And I thought, that's odd. I'd like to read this. I sat down and read it over the course of several evenings. I will be honest with you folks, it changed my life. I was raised a Lutheran. This thing made a Lutheran of me. Suddenly I could listen to a sermon and discern what it is God was saying, be it his word of law that condemned me as a sinner, or his word of gospel that showed me my Savior in Jesus Christ. I could tell the difference between a good sermon and a bad sermon. Now, this is how the church has always preached. Always. The word of law, the word of gospel. It has always preached this way. This is the way God's word is rightly handled. Any other way of handling the word of God confuses the two, and Scripture becomes a sealed book. That's why we're offering this book. It's not big, and it's very accessible. $9.99 plus shipping and handling. God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. Call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. There's information and a way to order God's No and God's Yes, or go into CPH at either of their two bookstore locations, either here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton or at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Issuesetc.org. Mention Issues Etc. and our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. Back to the phones. Kathy's on her on the line calling from her car. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. I listened to Tom Baker before, and he says it's God's will when a drunk hits you and kills you. And so I look and I say, yes, it was God's will that Ananias and Sapphira got killed, but God killed them. And so it's the Bible said if you sow to the flesh, you will die. So it's very, it's got nothing to do with law and gospel. It's got walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh.
No, let me stop you there for a second, Kathy. I don't want to misunderstand you. Are you saying that a little child that gets hit by a drunk driver and killed has been sowing to the flesh and that's why they died?
No, I'm saying the drunk driver was sowing to the flesh.
But often the drunk driver survives the accident.
Yeah, and it's not God's will that any should perish, but that drunk driver, if he would have died, would have went to hell and the baby would have went to heaven. So you see, God is wise and sovereign.
No doubt about that. Thank you, Kathy.
All right.
He is wise and sovereign, but he doesn't always fill us in on what he's up to. Read the last few chapters of the book of Job sometime. God basically says to Job, hey, I am in control of all this, by the way, even though you seem to think I'm not. But I am not going to ask you or inquire of you, and I'm not going to seek your approval, and I am not going to keep you abreast of what I'm doing minute to minute. I'm not. I made the earth. I set it in its frame. I opened the doors of the sea, let it gush out, and you weren't there. I was. And Job finally shuts up and puts his hand over his mouth in repentance. When we try to seek into the matters of God's will where God's will has not been clearly stated in his word, it's a sin. You can be curious. That's the natural curiosity, but the impulse comes from trying to find out things from God that God has not yet said. Mark's calling from Brighton. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd, you know, in 2 Samuel, Joab says to his brother, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And I think all that's saying is what you've already said. The battle is ours, and we've got to try and pursue God's end using godly means, but recognizing that, you know, we have to be very, very careful about some of this, but the end belongs to God. And, you know, and again, in light of the cross, which, I mean, you've talked about, you know, always, winning, you know, what looks like losing is victory. So I guess what I'm saying is with regard to the athletes is I guess it's a difference in focus or something, or maybe a difference in how they're saying it. It's not that I'm saying that God doesn't, you know, give them the victory. It's just that, again, as you said, we have to be very careful about that, and we have to be careful about, you know, what we say about these things. Because I think, again, it's pursuing God's end using his means.
Mark, thank you very much, Mark. God does not share his glory with anyone. He doesn't. But in exactly the same breath, we need to affirm that God doesn't want us giving him credit for things that he doesn't do. The prime example, don't give God credit for temptation. God tempts no one. Let no one who is tempted say, I am tempted of God. Don't give God credit for that. It is as wrong not to give God glory for the things that he does as it is to give God glory for things he doesn't do. Or, and I think this may be the greater danger when it comes to the whole, you know, thank you, Jesus, we won the Super Bowl thing, which we've talked about many times before, is trivializing the will of God. Now, is God busy with the trivial? Of course he is. Nothing happens in this universe, nowhere in this universe, that God does not have intimate control over and does not guide to its end. Nothing. But what has God revealed about the heart and core of his will? Kathy said it before. God desires that none perish. and to extend the verse, of course, that she was paraphrasing, but that all come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, God has his priorities. He does. And if you want to at least say what is his highest priority, it is that none should perish and all should come to a knowledge of the truth. April's up next, calling from her car. Hi, April.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Great, great. I can't thank you enough for the words that you were just sharing moments ago. It wasn't only the words that you were sharing, but how you're saying it that meant such a difference for me. My husband and I for several years have struggled with the death of our beloved friend who committed suicide. He was dearly loving of the Lord and, you know, zealous for the ministry. And, you know, something just desperately went wrong. And it's been really hard to give it over to the Lord, but just knowing that we don't have to know all the whys, just knowing that God is love and that he loves us and that he ultimately has good plans for everything.
April,
you know, it's what we need to know.
You're absolutely right, April, and thanks for sharing that with us.
You're welcome. God bless you.
You as well. The only way to know what April there affirmed, the comfort of God's will, the only way to know that what Paul says, God works together for the good of all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The only way to know this is the cross. Because your circumstances in life will very often indicate, at least to our way of looking at it, that God is against you or not paying attention or not minding the store or, worse yet, capricious, whimsical, acting on impulse, toying with us. That's what your life circumstances will often seem to indicate. Only those who see their life through the cross, you know, we call it the theology of the cross, only those who see the circumstances of their life through the lens of the cross rightly understand God's will. It doesn't answer every question. It does answer the one question that needs answering when it comes to sinners and God. There was God in Christ reconciling you to himself, not counting your sins against you, but against Christ. Why did my friend die? We can speculate, and all speculation outside of God's word is sin. We can be curious, of course. It's natural to be curious. Sometimes God says, most times God says, you know what? My grace is enough. Keep your eyes on the cross. You want to know a lot of things about me. You want to know a lot of things about what I did and why I did it. But I'm going to give you one answer that is really, truly enough. It's enough. It's sufficient. The answer is my grace in Jesus Christ, my son dead on a cross and alive 3 days later. In most of the Christian life, contrary to what you'll read in a lot of books that sell well among Christians, in most of the Christian life, that's the answer God gives. Back to the phones, Kathy from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have more than a comment. I really have a question. I caught what you were talking about where Casey was explaining that it was God's will that he made a kick, and his interpretation of God's will in his life and in his game. I think what I'm kind of wondering is where would he get those impressions? Where would he get those ideas? We know that scripturally that doesn't make any sense. Where would he get those ideas?
Oh, so you're asking me where he might get those ideas.
Yeah, who would teach someone that if you do well, it's God's will?
Well,
if you don't do well, well, that's God's will too, and there's always a reason for it.
You have framed the question beautifully, Kathy. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Who in the world, thanks for the call, who in the world would teach someone that if you do well, God's going to smile on you? maybe even reward you. Who? Oh, I can't think of who that might be. I can't think of a book that sold millions of copies. The author's name eludes me. It has something to do with being purpose-driven. Let's see. Who else would teach that? Well, most evangelical churches, most non-denominational churches. That you can tell that God is smiling on you when life goes well, when the endeavor you put your hand to somehow turns out successful. Oh, that's a sure sign that God's pleased with you. That's a sure sign. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The only sure sign that God is pleased with you is the dead Christ on the cross, dead for your sins and alive 3 days later. That's the only sure sign that God is pleased with you. Everything else, governed under God's providential hand, we are in danger of misinterpreting. The only thing we know for sure, having to do with God's disposition toward us. In answer to the question, what is God thinking of me? How does God feel about me? The only answer that is certain and sure is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the only answer we need. You know, for people who really are going through the tough circumstances of life, they've lost children, and you say, oh, there's got to be more than just Jesus dead on the cross, which is, by the way, God giving everything he has. I imagine God fumes with anger when he hears Christians say things like, there's got to be more than Jesus dead on the cross. God says, what more do you want from me? I gave you my own son. Is that not enough for you? But laying that aside, when people really do go through those Job-like moments in their life, you'd be amazed how much Jesus dead on the cross is to them. When that's the only answer that they have for sure, you'd be amazed. It's the only answer they need. Keith is up next. Keith, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, Pastor. How are you tonight?
I'm doing good.
I have a comment, a question, if that's all right.
Go ahead.
My comment is concerning the Catholic bishop. I was quite pleased to hear he was taking a stand that was in line with the teachings of his church. And it strikes me as very curious that it has caused some controversy. And it seems as though the people who were somewhat angered at him would prefer to have a bishop who is dishonest and would support a position contrary to the church that he belongs to.
Mm-hmm. That's another way of putting it, yes.
My question is, regarding President Bush, his position, unless it's changed, is that he supports abortion rights for women who are victims of rape or incest. And I am wondering, in your opinion, if Lutherans who supported President Bush should be disciplined by their church.
That's a great question. That's a great question, Keith. Yeah, George W. Bush does kind of hold the populist pro-life position, which is I'm pro-life with notable exceptions, rape and incest. Probably life of the mother stuck in there too, which is a different issue, but rape and incest. So he is a qualified pro-lifer. I thought he was going to ask whether or not Bishop Burke should say something to George W. Bush, but George W. Bush, of course, is under the authority of a different church, the United Methodist Church, and they are not inclined, they're inclined to want to discipline him for being pro-life, not for being qualified pro-life. Should people who support George W., I voted for him, should I be disciplined because he has promoted, to be quite honest with you, too, he's done a number of other things that I think have been compromises on the life issue. Now, some of them I didn't know he would do it, but I did go into the polling place with my eyes wide open on this whole exceptions thing, and I disagree with the president on that. I think I need to repent. Now, I could justify it by saying I was choosing the lesser of two evils, and I certainly was. I mean, I could have been voting for Al Gore, or worse yet, who's the unsafe at any speed Green Party guy who spoiled the race? Yeah, Ralph Nader. Could have done that. And I can try and justify it by saying I was voting for the lesser of two evils, therefore I really didn't do anything wrong, therefore I have nothing to repent of, but I can't wiggle out from under this one. I can't. I could have stayed home and not voted at all, in which case my one vote might not have made a difference. It might have made a difference. What a messy... You know, it seems like if I analyze my life's actions in those terms and the consequences of my actions, without letting myself off the hook with self-justifications, I'm going to find a lot more opportunity to repent than I used to think I had. I'm going to find a lot more things that I did wrong, even when I thought I was doing right. Oh, I'm not being too hard on myself. I'm not. Is it really any different to vote for a pro-life candidate who will allow notable exceptions than it is to vote for a pro-choice candidate whose realm of exceptions is so big that they're pro-choice? It's a degree, isn't it? It's just a degree, but it's equally wrong. What a messy world we live in when we find ourselves faced with choices each and every day where whatever we do, whatever path we choose, down that path lies some sort of sin. This is why Christians live a life of daily repentance. We come to the end of every day not saying, where did I do good and where did I do bad, but saying, oh Lord, everything I have done is miserably stained by sin. I might have, by your Holy Spirit, had good intentions in part in much of what I've done. I might have. But my motivations were always mixed. And I come to the end of this day with nothing good to present before you. Nothing. Because it came from me. Even with your Spirit's help, I was unable to produce one thing that was unstained by my own selfishness, my own sinfulness. Everything I have done this day, the good and the bad, I lay at the foot of the cross. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a caller from Morgan County on the line. Welcome to Issues Etc.
How many people do you think are affected by the abortion issue? Would you say 25% of American citizens, 90%, 10%, 50%, or would you have any idea?
What do you mean by affected?
Well, affected by the abortion issue that is in politics.
People who've had abortions or have family members who've had abortions?
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's a very good question. Thank you. Let me see if I can answer it to the best of my knowledge. Let's just look at the sheer numbers, and maybe we can't do for sure math because there's no way of keeping track of these things. Almost 900,000 abortions last year. We do know that many women who have abortions are repeaters. They've had previous abortions. So it's not a new 900,000 women every year. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, half of them are having their second abortion. So 500,000 new abortions every year, according to the latest statistics. How many times does that have to roll around before you've covered a big segment of the population? I'll put it to you this way. I can't give you numbers. Someone may have them, but I don't. The way that abortions are reported makes it nearly impossible to answer that question. But you know someone who's had one. You do. They may not have admitted it to you, but you know them. In fact, I would venture a guess that you know more than one person who's had one. And if you only know one, you probably know one person who's had one and someone who's paid for one or chipped in to pay for one or encouraged someone else to have one. When you go to church on Sunday and you look around there, don't fool yourself. There are people there, too. Christians actually have abortions, at least if the statistics are correct, at pretty much the same rate as unbelievers. When Christian girls have abortions, do you know what they say the major factor was in them deciding to abort their baby? Their mother's encouragement, their church-going mother's encouragement to have an abortion. Claire is calling from Baldwin.
Hi.
Hi.
I just have a question. If a person doesn't want to vote for George Bush, and they don't want to vote for any of the Democrats because they're pro-abortion, and they don't want to stay home and not vote, so what are they going to do?
Good question. Thank you. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I mean, I'm not going to the – I'm not a Missouri voter, so I'm one of those aliens from Illinois. When November rolls around, it's time to vote. I'm going to go in and vote for George Bush. And I'm not going to fool myself that I'm doing some sort of holy work that God is going to be up there going, good, Todd voted for George Bush. Will I be choosing the lesser of two evils? I certainly will. Is there any way to justify it completely because the man is going to continue to be an exceptions pro-lifer? No. We just can't wiggle out from under these things by saying, well, I didn't know. One might argue, we had someone call off the air saying that voting for the politician itself is not a sin, but voting for a policy is a sin. And I think that's another way of looking at it, but it's really hard for me to get around the fact that I had my eyes wide open about what George W. Bush believes about abortion. Now, he's made some compromises, but by and large, he's accomplished some good. But that just because good came from a bad action doesn't mitigate the bad action. The ends don't justify the means. They never do. We live in a messy, fallen world. Jake's calling from his car. Time runs short here, Jake. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hello.
I was curious if you could expand upon what George W. has done to compromise some of the principles of abortion.
Thank you. He did it almost immediately after coming into office. It was a compromise. He knew it was. He admitted it was. He said you can take stem cells, 64 lines of stem cells, from embryos that have already been destroyed. Embryos that were conceived in the process of in vitro fertilization, they'd already been destroyed. You can take their stem cells and you can use them for research, and we'll pay you federal money to do it. What should he have said? He should have said, you're not getting any stem cells from any embryos with government money, period. But he compromised. And he said, well, as long as they're already dead. What he really did was he just continued the Clinton administration's policy on exactly the same thing in a more curtailed form. The dirty deed's already been done. Might as well use the stem cells for research. And by the way, the government will pay for it too. That was a compromise. And there may be others that I don't know about, but that has to wait another hour of open lines. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.